Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Okay, welcome to Hope for Your Heart radio broadcast. This is Pastor Corbett coming to you from Chesapeake, Virginia. So glad that you're tuning in today. You know, the Bible tells us that we ought to be careful because we are warned that our sin will find us out. Kind of reminded me of a story of a guy by the name of David Horton. David Horton decided to go to the Cincinnati Reds ball game with his girlfriend, but he knew that he was a wanted man. He had failed to appear in court for a drug charge. Well, as it happened, his parole officer happened to attend the same game on May 7, 2003. During the game, the wanted man decided to give his girlfriend a smooch, and a kiss was displayed on the kiss cam. Well, everybody in the Great American Ballpark saw the kiss, including the parole officer. Before that night was out, that parole officer and a policeman arrested Horton right in front of everybody else on the front row of a ball game. Well, we've been going through a series called Don't Give Up. As we think about giving up, we're looking at the life of Gideon. And yesterday we learned that Gideon was a guy that understood God values quality more than quantity. And God took an army of 32,000, whittled it on down to 300, and was able to defeat the Gideonites. Gideon also learned how God operates and the fact that God is much more interested in us having genuine humility. False humility is just as destructive as pride. And we see that Gideon appeared to be somewhat of a humble man. When the nation wanted to make him king as a result of defeating the Midianites, Gideon said, no, we have one God. Jehovah is our God. But then he wanted to be treated like a king, and they gave him all these gold earrings and all the gold necklaces, and it was 1,700 shekels of ornaments, and he melted them down and he made an ephod. And the ephod was supposed to be worn by the priest, and so Gideon refuses the title of king, but lives like a king. Today we're going to look at a third point that God values, and God values a system that glorifies God. When you think about your life can be an agent of softening hearts, or your life can be an agent of hardening hearts. When I was a kid, I used to love to play street hockey. Being raised in New England, we played hockey a lot of months in the winter. When the ice was strong enough to support our weight, we'd go out on a pond to play ice hockey. One of my friends who I played hockey with, his name was Phil. He tried to tell me he was named after Phil Esposito, who played for the Bruins. I'm not sure that was true or not, but Phil was a neat guy. Phil had a 1972 Nova that he wanted to fix up, and unfortunately got in a slight fender bender accident, and the front fender was pushed in. Well, Phil decided that he would fix that, and he didn't have the money to go replace the fender, so he went to the local auto parts store and picked up some Bondo. And if you're familiar with Bondo, there's two parts to it. There's an A part and a B part, and you mix them together. The B part is a hardening agent, and it will cause that Bondo to harden, and you can use it to fill in a dent on the side of your car. Well, he had a dent that was probably 10 inches deep, and he filled it in with his Bondo, layer after layer after layer. He sanded it all down, made it nice and smooth. It looked like it was the actual part of the fender, and then he painted it over, had the whole car painted. It looked flawless. Well, he decided, well, I'm going to go ahead and sell this car. And so the guy came by to give it for a little test drive, and as he's zipping around the corner, that front fender where all that Bondo was, as he's going around the corner, that Bondo just fell right off that fender. As you see, he was unable to sell that car because it wasn't genuine. The repair on that thing was not bringing it back to factory condition. So many times we do the same thing in our lives. We put on a facade. We pretend to be something that we're not. But in reality, we're filled with Bondo. How we respond to the setbacks in our lives reveals our character. How do we respond to not only the setbacks, but also the praises of others? We are to walk humbly. I have the privilege of serving as chaplain at Indian Creek Correctional Center and with over 1,000 men, and we are the largest therapeutic community, I believe, in the nation. I tell the men at Indian Creek often, guys, if you stay humble, you will not stumble. The Bible tells us that pride is the root of all kinds of sin. Pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before destruction. Always live a value system that glorifies God. And this is where we see Gideon having some trouble. God used him in such a powerful way. I believe that great success has destroyed many men much more than great failure. Success, if it goes to your head, will destroy you. Keep things in account. I think every one of us needs to be accountable to somebody. I tell the deacons and the elders of our church, you guys can ask me the tough questions anytime. And I can also ask them the tough questions anytime. When you get to the point where you don't think somebody can speak into your life, you are in a world of trouble. Gideon had a mighty flaw in his life. Many people think that he was a coward, and we find him at the beginning of the story in Judges chapter 6 in a very cowardly position, hiding from the enemy. But cowardice wasn't his big problem. Gideon had a bigger problem, and it was a problem with women. Every time I'm asked to do a funeral, I always point out that men come into the world and women come into the world asking three primary questions. Question number one is, how in the world did I get here? The Bible tells us that God created us in his image. In the image of God, he created male and female. You got here because God created you. God created you unique. You're not like anybody else. The second question that people always ask is, okay, what am I supposed to do while I'm here on this earth? What is the purpose of my life? God even answers that. And he uses an Old Testament guy by the name of Solomon. And if you have never read the book of Ecclesiastes, I want to encourage you to read that book. It begins by saying, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Solomon tries three major things in his life. He says, well, let me try to work real hard and see if that will bring some satisfaction. And so he works his fingers to the bone. He says, there is some meaning to work. You see something get done. And I'm a type A personality. I love seeing things getting done. I love seeing a project started, and I love hanging in there and seeing a project completed. He tried work, but he says, you know what? This left me empty. I go to work one day, and I have to go back the next day. Work is never done. If you have a house, you know that the work on your house is never done. If you're married, you know the work on your relationship with your spouse, it's never done. If you have children, you know the work on your children is never done. We are constantly working, but work in and of itself can leave us empty. Solomon says, well, work didn't work out so much as far as giving me purpose. Let me try women. Let me get a bunch of women together, and let me have all these wives and all these concubines, and let me just live a sensual life and see if that will bring satisfaction. So many people in our day and age are trying that. They're trying to live a life that is not pleasing to God when it comes to the matter of their morals. Solomon says, I had all these wives, 1,000 of them, 700 wives, 300 concubines, and they didn't bring about satisfaction. They left me empty. Solomon says, well, let me try one more thing. Let me try to just anesthetize myself. Let me go get a bunch of wine and get drunk. Maybe there I can find purpose. Maybe there I can find meaning. Maybe the best way to find meaning in life is just to escape. You know, when people get addicted to a substance, and it doesn't always have to be a substance. It could be people are addicted to a way of thinking. When people are addicted, so many times we try to shame them. We say, well, shame on you. You're a father. How could you waste your whole paycheck on alcohol or drugs? Shame on you. You should do better. You know, shame never gives us the victory that we need. It just heaps up the guilt that they're already feeling. We become addicted to a substance. We become addicted to negative thinking because there's a pain in our lives. We have some hurt that we're not dealing with. If we can find out that hurt, and that's what Solomon was doing, he says, I'm missing the purpose of my life. I'm missing something in my life. And Solomon sought God's face. He was the wisest man that ever lived. And he concludes the book of Ecclesiastes by saying, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But then he says, I've discovered the chief end of man. The chief purpose of man is to glorify God, obey his commands, and enjoy his presence forever. The purpose of your life is to glorify God. Well, the third question that people always will ask me that I try to cover whenever I conduct a funeral is, where am I going to go when I die? The Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die. You know, there's one appointment that you're not going to be late for. You're not going to be early for it either. That is the appointment that God has set for your death. God has already set that date. The day you were born has been set, and the day that you're going to die has been set. You can't accelerate it. You can't extend it. Some people say, well, I'm going to exercise so that I'll live longer. Well, I hate to bust your bubble. You should exercise and you should take care of yourself, but it's not going to let you live any longer. It may let you live a better quality of life. That's why we should take care of the body, the temple of the Holy Spirit that God has given us. But our appointment for death has been set. And after that, we face judgment. As we get back to Gideon, Gideon had some problems at home. We learn in Judges chapter 8, verse 30, Gideon had 70 sons of his own, for he had many wives. Many wives. That's not God's will. Verse 31 says, he had a concubine who lived in Shechem, and she also bore him a son whose name was Abimelech. Now, if you look at the name Abimelech, it appears about five different times in the Bible. So make sure as you're studying Abimelech that you don't get confused. Some of them were good, and most of them were kings. But this particular Abimelech was born through a concubine who lived in Shechem. And Gideon's the father. Gideon, the son of Joash, ends up dying at a good old age. He was buried at the tomb with his father, with the Abrazites. And Gideon no sooner died, but then we see the nation going back into sin. Why is it they went back into sin so quickly? Because Gideon did not provide a godly marriage. Gideon knew that he shouldn't have many wives. It's always been God's will for one man, for one woman, for one lifetime. You know, godly marriages produce a lasting level of loyalty. Loyalty to God is displayed through our loyalty to our spouses. If a wife can't trust her husband and children can't trust their parents, they will struggle to trust God. That's what the nation of Israel is now experiencing. They saw God bring victory through Gideon in defeating the Amalekites, or the Midianites rather. And then they see Gideon not trust God with his family. What do you think about trusting God with your family? God has this relationship, and he wants to show us how much he loves us. He says, how can I put this on human terms so that you understand how much I love you? So God created Adam and Eve. The strongest human love that we can experience is a husband and wife love relationship. Gideon lived like the world when it came to his marriage. There's that little phrase that you may not have studied before as you looked at the life of Gideon, and that he had 70 sons because he had many wives. Just that one little short verse, and then his concubine also bore him a son, and his name was Abimelech. Forsaking God will cause us to miss the goodness of God. There is not a shadow when a flame is lit. If you take a candle and you cast a light in front of that candle, you will get a shadow from the candle itself, but you will not get a shadow from the flame itself. God has his way of giving us that light. And James says this, James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Shadows shift based upon the presence of light reflecting against an object, causing that shadow. But God's shadow never shifts. We are told that we're to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. As you're listening to this broadcast, I want you to look at some areas of your life that might need an adjustment. As we've looked at the life of Gideon, there's many things that we can learn from him. As we read the rest of the story, and I won't take time to go through the rest of the story, but I would encourage you to look at chapter 9 of Judges. In chapter 9 of Judges, we see what happens to Abimelech. Abimelech gets up, and he learned not to trust God, unfortunately, from his dad. And he gets in front of the people of Israel, and he says to them, hey, let me ask you a question. Would you rather have one person lead you, or would you rather be in confusion and having 70 people lead you? The people all said, we just want one person to lead us. So Abimelech becomes the self-appointed ruler over the nation of Israel, and he kills all the 70 brothers that he had. All of those brothers that he had, that Gideon had produced through the relationship with many other women, Abimelech destroys them, gets them on a stone with his sword, cuts their head off. Abimelech was a man who took that sword, and he didn't trust God. And by force, he tried to lead the nation of Israel. You know, you think about force. God never forces himself on us. God is a God that draws us into this relationship with us through the Holy Spirit. If I have to force you to do something, if I try to talk you into something, somebody else will talk you right out of it. So I never try to force people to receive the gospel. I share the gospel with them. I pray that the Spirit of God will draw them. I think there's been times in my life when I have presented the gospel to people, and I was kind of insistent, and I was kind of pressuring them, and I think they prayed that sinner's prayer, not because they wanted to get saved. I think they prayed that sinner's prayer to get me off their back. I think they figured, if I say this prayer, this guy will leave me alone. And I've had many people through the years that I think were my personal converts, not converts to Christ. As you think about what God does to us, the Spirit of God draws us. You may be listening to this broadcast and say, well, I'm not even sure I believe in God. There's two things that I always remind people that should cause everyone to believe in God. And even if you don't believe in the Bible, there's two things that God has given us that prove his existence. You know, the Bible doesn't spend any time at all talking about the existence of God. The very first verse in the Bible says, in the beginning, God. It's assumed that God has always existed. So God doesn't spend a lot of time proving his existence, but he gives us two proofs that every one of us can identify with. And they both begin with the letter C. Number one, he gives us a conscience. That is, everybody, I don't care what part of the world they live in, realize there are certain things that are right. There are certain things that are wrong. How do we know that? Even if we don't read the Bible or don't spend any time understanding right from wrong, there's certain things within us that say, this is right, this is wrong. And I don't care where you live. If you ask a group of people, is it right to A, help a person, an elderly person across the street in heavy traffic, or is it right, B, to push that elderly person into the ongoing traffic? Every culture will say it is not right to push somebody into an ongoing vehicle so that they'd be killed. Now, culture may do that. Dictates and tyrants may do that, but that is wrong. And in their heart of hearts, they know that. You know, your conscience tells you certain things are right, certain things are wrong. And the more wrong you do, the more your conscience becomes seared. So your conscience reveals the fact that there is something right, there is something wrong. Now, who makes that moral judgment as to what is right or what is wrong? The humanist would say, I make that judgment myself. Those who know Christ says God makes that judgment. God is the one that has given us that conscience. There's another way that we can know that God exists, and that is through creation. When you look outside on a beautiful starry night, you see just how gorgeous God's creation is. I am always astounded. As you look at the planets and you look at the stars, they don't collide with one another. You look at how God brings things together. Whenever you see a creation, you know for sure there is a creator. So God has revealed himself to us through his creation and his conscience. And then he gives us his word to talk about how we can have a relationship with him. You know, there's two primary purposes of the Bible, I believe. There's 66 books in the Bible, and all 66 of those books written over 1,500 years don't contradict each other anywhere. But God gave us his Bible, the Word of God, for two primary reasons. Number one, so that we could know God. Yeah, we can know some things about him through creation, but he has revealed himself through his written word. The second thing that the Bible does for us, not only tells us about God, but tells us how to have successful relationships in all parts of our lives. Isn't it amazing? The Bible tells us how we can get along with our boss. The Bible tells us how we can get along with our spouses. The Bible tells us how we can get along with the government. All of Romans chapter 13 talks about the powers that be are ordained of God. The Bible tells us how we can succeed in life, how we should have a good work ethic in life, how we could have successful relationships in our lives. The Bible addresses all of these things. So I love the Word of God because it teaches me how to live and walk in wisdom. When we get to heaven one day, we're going to have an opportunity to spend all of eternity talking with the saints who have gone on before. I want to encourage you not to quit. My heart goes out to those who quit. When you quit, something inside of you dies. Have that determination to finish the task that is set before you. At the end of your life, I hope that it can be said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in little things. I will make you ruler over mighty things." As we wrap up the broadcast this morning, maybe you wanted to reaffirm your relationship with Christ. Yesterday, I talked about how to have a relationship with Christ, and maybe you prayed to receive Christ, and you know him as your Savior. But you're going through life, and as you look at your life, you say, "Man, I keep wanting to quit." You know, there's a sin gene that is implanted in every one of us. We don't know where that sin gene is, but we do know it's terminal. The wages of sin is death. That sin gene causes us one day to die. That's where we know it's there. You get a new heart, new lungs, and replace yourself with new kidneys and all these new body parts, but I promise you, you're not going to live past 120 years. Why? Because that sin gene is going to eventually be your demise. When you think about what God did when he redeemed us, he didn't save our physical bodies. He saved the soul, the real part of us that's going to live on forever. He wants us to live in victory. He doesn't expect us to be going from defeat to defeat to defeat. He wants us to live from victory to victory to victory. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, and by the way, that is written to believers, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, when the disciples met Jesus in the upper room, just before Judas was going to betray him, Jesus welcomes them in and he washes their feet. And Jesus gets into a discussion with them. And Peter says, "Well, don't just wash my feet, wash my whole body." And Jesus said, "Well, your whole body doesn't need to be washed. Just your feet are dirty." This morning, maybe you're looking at your life and you said, "Man, my feet have gotten dirty. The fellowship with my God has been broken." I liken it to marriage. I hate to admit this, but there are times that my wife and I sometimes don't get along as well as we should. And when that happens, we got to get back with each other and we've got to confess to each other our sin. The fellowship was broken, but when I confess that sin, then we're back in that relationship with each other. That's how it is with God. He's never going to leave you, never going to forsake you, but the fellowship can be broken. And when you confess that sin to you, he will give you a renewed spirit, a new energy, a new vigor, if you will, so that you'll be determined to continue on. Sin weighs us down. It makes us feel guilty. It zaps us of our zeal and our energy. But when we confess those sins, he fills us with his spirit and he infuses us with new power. This broadcast is emptying, and I'm going to end with this word of prayer. Lord, would you fill us with your spirit? Lord, would you allow us to feel anew the presence of God? We confess that we are highly flawed individuals and we fall short of your glory every day. But today, we ask you to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Thanks for tuning in. God bless you. Thank you for listening.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.